Let's open to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll get started here. Seems like it's the summer, maybe it's the spring, summer, fall of faith. We're just talking about faith, things of faith, like a crash course in the faith life, which all of Christianity could be considered the faith life. But more specifically, let's make sure that we're identifying the steps of faith that need to be taken by every Christian, the arenas of faith that every Christian needs to master. I think Pastor Nancy mentioned mastery last week, and that's important that you don't just hear good stuff, that you actually practice stuff. Like the Lord told her to practice peace for a couple years. What does that mean? Has anybody ever tried that? There's things like peace or joy, or it could be anything. Could be anything of this faith life. You got to practice. You got to go into there. You can watch baseball on TV all day long, but if you don't practice it, you won't be any good. And so, you know, Christians should not be letting everybody else play the game where we just watch and applaud. We're all supposed to get in the game.
Amen.
And so you need to know that you can actually hit the ball too, but you got to practice. You got to go after it. You got to be intent about this. And hey, if you can only bunt, at least you bunt. Nobody likes a bunt until it gets you on base. There he goes again with his sports analogies. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start here. Verse 6 says, In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness or trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice the trial of your faith is never from God. It's from the world, it's from circumstance, it's from the devil. It's not from God. He's not trying your faith. The devil tries your faith. God doesn't try your faith. Whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, that's a wonderful passage with lots of truth in there. Notice this last part says, receiving the end of your faith. What's the end of your faith? The salvation of your soul. Some people think that's all there is to faith. But there's more to faith than that. That's the end. The end is you go to heaven. The end is your soul is definitely saved and you spend eternity with God. You got to hold fast till the end, but that's the end of your faith. But between now, or between the beginning of your faith, which he began, you know, he began the good work in you. He started your faith, the author and finisher of your faith. Jesus started it, and the end is the salvation of your soul. Between that is a whole life of faith. Now, this particular passage says, whom having not seen you love, and though now you don't see him, yet you believe, you rejoice with joy inexpressible or unspeakable and full of glory. That's an element of faith that does carry you to the end, but it also is a principle of faith that you have to do now. Having not seen the promise that you're expecting, you have to believe and rejoice with full expression, with full expectation, with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We rejoice about the things of God that we believe and that we're in connection to God about, whether it's peace for our life or joy for our life or healing for our life or deliverance for our life or anything good. A principle of faith is you got to be happy about it.
Thank you, Lord.
Once you go to the prayer closet, a lot of people go to the prayer closet like this. Oh, God. When you come out of the prayer closet, if you have truly believed God and made a connection, you come out different.
Amen.
I'm rejoicing full of glory, with joy inexpressible. Glory to God. Even having not seen the answer yet, glory to God. So that's how a faith person prays and changes in the prayer room.
Amen.
If you're praying about something and not changing, strike one. Strike two. You follow me? So as a faith person, you need to understand that prayer is supposed to replace your doubts. Once you go into prayer and you make a connection to God in faith, it's supposed to supplant, uproot all of your unbelief and your doubts, and you're supposed to come out different. You're not supposed to go into prayer and out of prayer worrying. Some people think that prayer is just, they get in there and they start rehearsing all their difficulties and all that, and really they're just worrying out loud. How many of you have ever worried out loud? You're just going through the motion of talking to God about all your worries. Oh God, please don't let that happen. And oh, please don't let that happen. Please don't let that happen. And please don't. That's not prayer. It certainly isn't the prayer of faith. It's the prayer of worry. God's given us an answer for our worries. He doesn't expect us to come out of a prayer time worrying. All right. So just keep that in mind. I don't know where we're going to go from here, but just keep that in mind because that's a principle. Faith people know how to change in the prayer room. Once your Heavenly Father, that's God Almighty, the one who can do anything in the universe if somebody will trust Him, the one with whom there's nothing impossible, once you've connected to Him, whoo, you better change. You better stop being such a wimp once you connect to Him. Now, if you haven't connected to Him, I understand why you're still worrying out loud. But you're supposed to learn a few things so that you can go in that prayer room and start practicing how to connect to Him with your spirit so that life can change and so that He can be involved in your life. He wants to be involved in your life, but He can only do that with somebody that's believing Him. Okay, so let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to start with some terms here about our faith. Last week or a couple weeks ago, we talked about you can grow your faith. You're supposed to grow your faith. The scripture said your faith grows exceedingly. You're supposed to grow your faith. You have faith in Jesus. You have faith. God's allowed you to have a measure of faith. You're supposed to develop that faith, grow that faith. You're supposed to abound in that faith. But let's look at these terms that are used here in the scripture, so that you can analyze your faith or at least be conscious that there's a little road to travel for yourself. It doesn't have to take long. It's not some long, drawn out, you know, many years process of growing your faith or developing your faith. But at any point in time about any arena of your life, you can examine and say, you know, what do I have? Do I have good faith here? Do I have little faith here? Do I have great faith here? Do I have no faith here? I think everybody could take a look at their life and see where they have faith and where they don't have faith. Are you thinking about it?
Yes.
Okay. Some people have great faith in trusting God for money or a good job or finances, but don't have very good faith to trust God to get out of sin. Some people have faith for healing, but don't have any faith to stay happy. Depressed half the time, maybe having to take medication, never can get unoppressed. Well, look, whatever the real stumbling block for your life is, you better tackle it. Okay? Wherever your weakness is, you have to tackle that. Some say you got to major on your strengths and develop them because that's where you got grace. Well, yeah, on one hand. On the other hand, when there's something that's impeding your life, you better tackle that thing. If there's a thief in your house, you got to get him out of there. So you have to recognize where your faith may be lacking. Okay, so let's read here in Matthew chapter 6. This is the passage about finances, and we won't read the whole thing. I think we did that Sunday. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing, basic necessities? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Here Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples and he's teaching them things and explains them things about their heavenly father. He says, you got a heavenly father. Why would you worry about clothes and basic necessities, comma, O you of little faith? You ever seen Jesus' finger pointed at your face? Now you have. He says, "Oh, you of little faith." I think every Christian needs to be prepared for Jesus to point his finger and say, "You of little faith, why are you so worried about anything? You got a Heavenly Father. He's going to take care of your life. You of little faith." It's kind of intimidating when somebody's pointing their finger. It's like, you better stop that. That's why I say people would not have been happy with Jesus, because he called them out. "You of little faith. What is wrong? Why are you worried? You of little faith." Everybody's a little nervous about this. Right? Are you sure Jesus would do that? Well, he just did it. He looked at the whole group and said, "You bunch of little faith people." Now, in human interaction, it's almost like we're okay with the theoretical possibility that Jesus might call us "you of little faith." But when it comes to people, nobody wants another person to say that they have little faith. Right? So you need to be careful. Don't go around telling everybody how little their faith is. Okay? That's not a good practice to get into. There's a lot of judgment going on there. You see somebody's situation and you have the answer and you say, I wouldn't do that too often. Maybe once in a lifetime, maybe when you're in a teaching role or they're looking to you for answers, you can say that. I've probably said that to a couple people in the office, but not very many. People really don't like the pastor doing it. Now, as a congregation, I can say "you have little faith," but when it's one-on-one, don't you dare say that. Are you saying that I don't have any faith? Ask me tomorrow. I'll give you a day to think on it. Okay. So it is possible for you to have faith, but it's little. It's possible to have faith, but it's little. Here's an example of little faith. You believe that God can do anything, so you pray to him. You got faith. But 5 minutes later, you're still worried. Little faith. Why are you worrying, you have little faith? Didn't you just pray? Didn't you just ask him? Didn't he say you could have anything asked? Anything you ask, believing, you can have? You have little faith. You had enough faith to show up. You had enough faith to go to church. You had enough faith to go to the altar. You had enough faith to go to prayer. But you came out worried. You have little faith. I was talking to the Lord before the meeting. I'm like, "Lord, it seems like it's going to be such a downer to have to talk about people's little faith." But here we are. Matthew chapter 8. Couple pages. Verse 23. "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.'" Now here they are, and they must have been in a rough ride, and he's still sleeping. When you have great faith, you can sleep through the storm. If you're having a lot of sleepless nights because of circumstances in your life, you see where we're going with this? Verse 26, "But Jesus said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm." He used that term again. Here they are. They're in the middle of a dangerous situation. I guess they forgot they're with the miracle worker. Do you ever forget that? I know you don't. Do you ever forget that you're with the miracle? We get worried, nervous. Are you forgetting that you're with the miracle worker? Oh, you have little faith? See where we're at here? And he rebuked it's almost like you read this sometimes kind of quickly, and it's like, "Why are you fearful, oh, you have little faith?" But I don't think that was his demeanor. I think it was more of a, "Why are you fearful, oh, you have little faith?" Like he was trying to train them and they're not getting it. I think it's important. I think God cares that you trust Him. I think God cares that you believe Him. I think God cares that you're able to cast your care to Him and not worry. The same account in Mark 4 says something similar. It says, why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So that is a term too. How do you have no faith about this? Well, if you're in a situation and you're scared, you could simply say, you have no faith. Oh, no, I have faith. No, you don't. Why are you fearful? You have no faith. How is it that you have no faith? Well, I have faith. No, you don't. If you have faith, you won't have that look on your face. If you have faith, you can sleep. If you have faith, your heart is settled. You're at peace, at joy, inexpressible, full of glory, and believing God, rejoicing. Go to Matthew 14. So Jesus is walking on the water, verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it's I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So this is exciting. Peter's kind of challenging the situation. Like, hey, let's see about this. He's almost getting it. I mean, last time he said he had little faith and no faith because of the storm. This time he's thinking, well, maybe I could, okay, let me challenge this. So Jesus said, come. And when Peter came out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when Peter, saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. So here you got the first man ever walking on water. That's Jesus. The second man ever was Peter walking on water. Walking on water. Simply because he believed the word of Jesus. But then when he looked at the problem, he saw the wind boisterous. When he saw the storm and he considered the storm, he began to sink. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, I'm so proud of you, O Peter. You stepped out of the boat, nobody else did. Let me applaud you and give you a little trophy. I was hoping somebody would do that. No, he said, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? A lot of times Christians start off trying to believe God, but the end result is the same. Little faith, why did you doubt? Doubt is a problem. Doubting God is a problem. Doubting Scripture is a problem. Doubting the voice of the Spirit it's a problem. It's dangerous, number one. It's dangerous to doubt. There are dangers in doubting. I mean, some aren't life-threatening. Some might be left life-threatening. The Old Testament is full of examples where people doubted God and it cost them their life. Now, some of it was punishment because they weren't following the plan of God that was so necessary to get the Messiah here. Right? I mean, the Israelites doubted God and they had to die in the wilderness. You're stopping the flow of this whole plan. You're dead. Nowadays, we don't have to be threatened with death, some divine punishment, but we are still warned. The Old Testament examples are there, or the Old Testament stories are there for an example for us, and they do warn us of the severity of certain things, whether it's sin or whether it's doubt, which is a sin, unbelief, which is a sin. So there is danger in doubting. Y'all want to go and dissect some examples of that?
Yeah.
Here's the first danger of doubting is you get rebuked by Jesus. You doubt God, you're going to get the rebuke. You're going to get the finger in the face from Jesus, and you need to let Him go ahead and rebuke you. Not walk off flippantly like, well, I know I'm just a worrier. I know I'm just a worrier, God. I'm sorry. Why don't you let him put his finger in your face and halt you? There's your point. You stop your busy life and get down to business and get the worry out of your life. Get the fears out of your life. So that's the first problem, is you get rebuked by your Lord. Now, let me take a side note here before we continue. When we start talking about faith, everybody has failed in some area. Just know that. Everybody has failed somewhere in their faith walk. We've tried to trust God. We didn't get the answer. We tried to step out in faith, and it was too scary. We've all messed up. So whatever we do as we continue with examples and such, don't get down on yourself. You're not allowed to get down on yourself. Okay? Jesus didn't say you have little faith to put them down. It was to alert them. So don't put yourself down. Don't put other people down. And don't get embarrassed about how others may think of you if you failed in some area, or if it appears that you failed in some area. Don't concern yourself with what others might think of you. I get really fed up with that. Be more mature than that. Get over yourself.
Amen.
Here, I'll start. You want me to start? I'll start with some failure. They're like, what is he going to say? I don't know. Let me just... Okay, so when we started building the church building, I tried to rally us all together to believe God that it wouldn't rain so that we could get the church built quicker than normal. And we prayed as best as we could, and I tried to put my faith out there, and it rained. And it kept raining. And it kept raining. And it kept raining. And I prayed a little bit harder. And then I realized I don't have any faith for this. So I quit praying. And I quit talking about it. And I just worried about it. And I was just mad about it. And I never did anything about it. I didn't have any faith to stop the rain. You've heard me tell the story of when I was in Uganda and I helped it rain. I had faith to make it rain in Uganda. I didn't have faith to stop the rain here. Why, do you ask? Don't ask that. I have no idea. I'm a wimp. I don't care what you think of me. I can admit it now. I didn't have faith. I'll take all the blame. You probably had faith. Some of you had faith for it. I didn't have any faith for it. Somehow I blew it. But I'm okay with that. I mean, I'm okay with you knowing that. In the early moments, I wasn't real happy about everybody having to know that. Hey, this is life. We're doing our best here. I do remember one fella left the church because we prayed that it wouldn't rain and it rained, and he was upset. The whole thing's a failure. Oh no, that's not how you look at these things.
Right.
The things of faith have to do with our soul, which is quite complex. The scripture is not complex. The scripture is all things are possible with God and all things are possible to him who believes. That settles it.
Right.
We could walk on water. We could, if we wouldn't doubt. But our soul has this mixture of faith and life experience and uncertainties that we have to deal with, we have to weed out, we have to keep our place of the kingdom very clean and perfect and pure, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So it's not totally simple. So don't throw the whole thing out because of a few failures. Matter of fact, if you fail 10 times in a row, do it one more time and see what happens. If you fail 50 times in a row, take one more step of faith and see what happens. A lot of this has to do with you, has to do with our internal makeup. What's going on in here? It's not just some automatic truth that we push the buttons and how come it didn't work for me? Well, I can't see inside your heart. The secret things belong to the Lord. So between you and he, you might can figure it out. But don't try to analyze other people from the outside.
Amen.
And don't get mad at yourself. And don't dog yourself. Okay? You might all of a sudden one day grow up a bit in faith and say, you know what? I'm fed up with this thing. I am fed up with where I've been in this thing. That's what needs to happen to you. Let the Holy Spirit rile you up about it so that you can trust God, so that you can cast off the works of darkness, so that you can jump out of your depression or whatever you're dealing with. So the other danger of doubting is that you sink. You doubt God, you doubt a promise, you may sink. Now, ultimately, he can hold you up, and if you call upon him with faith, he'll save you from it. But who wants to sink in the middle of a miracle? You probably recall this one. Remember when the angel told Zacharias he was going to have a baby, John the Baptist? And Zacharias said, how can this be? Because he doubted, the angel says, oh, you're going to be dumb for a season. That means you're not going to be able to talk. Since you can't talk right, since you can't agree with the plan of God for John the Baptist and the Messiah, that was a very big deal. Since you can't agree with the plan of God, we're just going to stop you from talking. Since what's coming out of your mouth is so contrary to the promise of God, you're done. There's danger. If you can't speak right, you're going to lose some privilege. Like he's not going to call upon you to pray. He's not going to hearken unto your words as quickly. Not in punishment, just in, it's impossible. If you're a mealy mouth, how can the angels know which words to listen to? If you're speaking bitter and sweet, the angels are like, I don't know, I don't want to do anything that they're saying because I'm not sure which one they mean. So there's danger in doubting. You got to stick with the promise of God. Just plant your feet. Decide this is the truth. This is where I'm standing. This is how I'm going to act. This is how I'm going to live. I don't care about the circumstance. I'm going to ignore it all. Whether it's pain, whether it's other people in my life, I'm just going to keep my head going forward and be happy. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You remember in the Old Testament, Saul, King Saul, he was called to be king. I think he served for a couple years. And then there was a moment where they had some conflict, and Saul was waiting on Samuel to show up and do his prophet thing. Sacrifice, make petition, declare whatever the prophet was going to do. He was supposed to wait for him because only the prophet and the priest could do anything concerning the holy things. The altar and the sacrifices were reserved only for prophets and the priests. But Saul got impatient waiting for Samuel. And so he did a burnt offering and a sacrifice by himself. He just stepped out of his role into somebody else's role. I can do this. He basically disrespected God's holy commands. He didn't believe God's holy commands enough to follow them. And so he does it thinking that he's, you know, okay. And then Samuel shows up and he said, what have you done? He said, God would have let your kingdom last forever and ever. But because you profaned the holy place, you did something unholy, your kingdom is stripped from you and given to another. For a simple act of just disrespecting God's words. Now again, you're not going to lose your whole kingdom because you disobey God or don't trust a scripture or 10. But there is warning in there, isn't there? These things are written for our admonition. We're not expecting punishment because of the cross of Jesus Christ. God's not punishing for your disobedience like he did with Saul. Yet that story is still there to show that there are some dangers of doubt and unbelief. When you doubt God, you're going to miss out on a lot of things. Maybe not life-threatening, but think of all the miracles you might miss. Think of all the God interventions that you might miss if you doubt. All the glory that you might miss. All the testimony that you won't have. Think about all the miracles that Jesus did that wouldn't have happened if people doubted. How many times did he say, great is your faith? Oh, you of little faith, I've not found so great faith. According to your faith, let it be done for you. How many times, how many miracles are written because somebody trusted God till the end? Because somebody trusted Jesus all the way to make it to him? Because somebody did something out of the ordinary because they knew something. And that's where we're at. We've got to do something a little bit out of the ordinary because we know something. Because we have some inside information and a connection to God and the Holy Spirit, that's going to cause me to do something different. It's going to cause me to look different. It's going to cause me to expect a miracle. Turn with me to Numbers 13. We'll do this quickly. I know that you've read this recently. This is when the Israelites were commanded to go spy out the promised land. So here you have a promise from God. I'm going to give you this promised land. And they reach the promised land, and they decide, Moses sends out spies into the land. And chosen from every tribe. Verse 25, Numbers 13, 25. And they return from spying out the land after 40 days. Verse 27, then they told him and said, we went to the land that you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Wonderful, you're admitting the promise. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Stop there. So here you see an admission of the promise. Well, I know God can do a miracle. Wait, what are you about to say? What are you about to say? Nevertheless, but I know God can do anything, but I know what the scripture says, but all of a sudden, you're about to discredit something. All of a sudden, you're about to disqualify yourself from some major promise of God. I know God said that sin shall not have dominion over me, but you're about to get into the danger zone. Okay? Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we're well able to overcome it. So, you know, Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. They had faith. And so they got to live through the 40 years. Everybody else had to die. Look at verse 22. 14:22. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land that I swore to their fathers. Nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. All right, now let's move over to Hebrews because it explains this a little bit more detail from a faith perspective or from our New Covenant faith perspective. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12, he's talking about how angry the Lord was that they didn't believe him and they had to die in the wilderness. And then he says this, verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What do you mean departing? They were still children of God. They were still Israelites. They didn't say that they didn't want to be children of God. Well, they didn't want to believe him. He said that's an evil heart. Because they didn't believe him, they distrusted his promise, he called it an evil heart. I just want you to see this so that you recognize how wonderful it is to put all of your heart on a scripture, on a promise, on a truth, and trust God with all you got. It's wonderful to put your whole soul onto trusting God. It's something he said either in the Word of God or by the Holy Spirit. And how not so wonderful when you don't. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey? Does your Bible say obey? Yes. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You see that? Now at this point, in the Greek language, the word obey or obedience, disobedience, belief and unbelief is the same word. It's a word apatheia in the Greek. I said it just like a Greek would. I have no idea. Apatheia means disobedience and it also means unbelief. Okay? The opposite means belief or obedience. And in the King James, you'll see that it uses different word. New King James calls it unbelief and disobedience, but you'll see the King James calls it unbelief the whole time. Anyway, it's a word where we get our word apathy from. How do I know that? I looked it up. It's where we get the word apathy. It means to care little, to put little emphasis on, to have no emotion for. Apathy, apathetic. That's disobedience to God. That's also unbelief to God. So when we're apathetic towards Scripture or promises, or whatever God might or might not have said, we're in a place of unbelief and an evil heart. Like, I don't care what my Lord said. I'm going to go about life and I don't care what he said. I'm not interested in what he said. I don't care what he said. Who knows what's in that Bible? That's one form of unbelief. That's apathy. I don't care. Well, I know God said, but unbelief. Apathia. And it's evil. Think about a relationship with the Holy God. It's evil. If you don't care what your spouse is saying to you or listen to what your spouse is saying to you and keep a nice relationship, that's wrong. It's getting good in here, I can tell. I can tell it's just really getting exciting and happy and everybody's happy about it. We're just trying to elevate the warning that, hey, just go the opposite direction and trust God. Do all you can to trust him. Live for him. We know that you'll fail here and there. It's okay. At least care deeply. At least care deeply. You know, one thing about those who are in the room and those who come to church and those who are walking with God as best they can is we're looking for sincerity. Hey, listen, we know you got troubles. We know you're not perfect, but you got to be sincere. The things we preach here about righteousness and forgiveness and the blood of Jesus and how God's for you, not against you, is for those that are sincere. You got to be serious and sincere about these things and care deeply. And even in caring deeply, you're going to stumble here and there, but at least you care deeply. For the sincere Christian, there's lots of mercy. For the insincere, apathetic ones, they're not going to experience the mercy. They're not going to get the grace and the glory. God will have mercy on everybody that keeps coming. Amen. You fall, you get up. You fall, you get up. You fall, you get up. You keep going after the Lord. Thank you, God. Learn a few extra things. Your faith gets a little stronger in a couple areas. You do a little workout, you know. Do a little workout. Get your faith muscle going. Stop being so wimpy, oh, you have little faith. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come. See, here he says, since a promise remains of entering his rest. Whatever promise, there's some promises for you that remain. Don't come short of it. Let's be very respectful and be sincere. Verse 2, for if For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Praise the Lord. And you can read the rest. It talks about they didn't enter in because of disobedience or unbelief. Same thing. So, I think you got it, right? This serious business. There's no death penalties now. That's wonderful. But there is reason. There is reason to continue on with the Lord about it. All right, turn with me to Matthew. Matthew 16. I want to skip that one. Let's go to Matthew 8. Just another little faith phrase that Jesus used. We got that one. Matthew 8, verse 5 says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant's lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now, here you got a non-Jewish person coming to Jesus, and Jesus, after one short, partial conversation, says, I've not found such great faith. So great faith is not dependent on your degree, your seminarical degree. And I'm just kidding, that's not a word. It's not about your fullness of understanding everything about God. It has to do with your reaction to simple moments with God. The centurion heard of Jesus. He said, aha, I got a problem here. My servant is sick. I'm going to go. And when he got there, he demonstrated something that he understood. And this is what you need to know. What did he understand? What did this centurion understand that Jesus liked? The centurion understood when a person has authority, their word solves it all. He said, hey, I understand authority. I'm a person under authority, and I'm a person with authority. And when I tell my servant this, he does it. When I tell him that, he does that. And so he was saying, I understand, Jesus, you have authority. So I know you don't even have to come. You just say it. Okay, that's where you and I need to recognize. All God has to do is say it. All you have to do is hear what he said, and you can have it. So you can look at Jesus and say, Jesus, just speak the word only. And then the Holy Spirit will show you what scripture to believe. And then when your heart hears the Lord say it to you, bam, you can be healed that self same hour. You can be delivered that self same hour. As soon as you hear the Lord say, your faith can latch on and say, that's it, that's mine. That's how faith works today. Since you can't see Jesus physically and hear him with your physical ear, you have to do the same thing, though. You have to follow the same step. Trust his word with all your heart. Which word? The one you need. How do I know which I need? The Holy Spirit will show you. Word. If you don't know any of the Bible, the Holy Spirit's going to pick one. Amen. After you know that one, he might pick a second one for you. Who knows? Who cares? Just hear from the Lord and say yes. This is how faith works. This is how you get your doubts out and your fears out. Don't complicate the matter. Just hear from God and say yes. And then wake up the next day thinking yes, thinking got it, thinking certainly shall come to pass for me. That's really all we're saying here. And Jesus will look at you and say, you great faith. Look at that woman. She trusted me and stopped worrying. Oh, great faith. Look at him. He finally decided. He finally made a decision about how he's going to trust me and not worry. Look at him. He finally obeyed. Great faith. You know, Jesus and God are up there pointing out everybody's great faith. Did you see her great faith? How she upheld her head high in the middle of family trouble? Did you see that great faith of that employee at work, that Christian? Did you see our child emulate Jesus, be the light in a dark? Great faith says, I'm doing it because he said so. I'm believing his word. That solves it for me. My life is different. My attitude's different. I'm trusting God to come through, and that settles it. And if y'all want, y'all can all watch. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Matthew 15 is another one. I didn't read the rest of the story, but Jesus said, as you have believed, so be it done for you. I mean, it's like you can even change God's mind. Here, Jesus said, I'll come. Hey, well, your faith could change God's mind. So Jesus agreed with him and said, fine, I won't come then. You can alter your course. Your faith can alter your course. Matthew 15, verse 22, behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. Has that ever happened to you? You went to God, you prayed something, and you didn't hear anything? I said, have you ever done that? You went to God, prayed something, and didn't hear nothing.
Yeah.
What does that mean? Nothing. People say, well, if you pray and God doesn't say anything, clearly he said no. No, that's not what it means. There's three answers you could get from God. You can get a yes, you can get a no, or you can get silence. Silence means keep coming. You don't hear back from God, you don't feel like you get a confirmation, keep coming. There might be something you need to learn, there might be something you need to add, there might be something you need to believe, you need to follow the Holy Spirit, but keep coming. Might be some guidelines about prayer that you need to remember. Like if you're praying about somebody else, they have their own will. There's a little barrier between you and them. You can't always cause your prayer to work for somebody else unless they're under your roof, under your authority. When it comes to somebody else's will, you can't make them get saved. You can't make them get delivered. You can't make them obey God. You can't force what you want on anybody else. That's a guideline. The Holy Spirit will help you with that. So he can move you a different direction in prayer. Rather than, oh God, please don't, please don't. Rather than that, the Holy Spirit wants to take you a different direction. So silence is an answer. It just means keep coming, keep learning, let the Holy Spirit keep walking you. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away. She cries after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's kind of throwing out some of the barrier that she has. And then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Like, I don't care that I'm not Jewish. Can I please get an answer? She's demonstrating some perseverance that you and I both need. Whatever seems to be held up doesn't matter. Doesn't mean anything. Just keep going. You believe the answer is in heaven. You believe that your Father has the answer. You just keep going. Keep knocking. And then Jesus answered and said to her, oh woman, oh wait, verse 27. She said, verse 26, but he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Almost kind of called her a dog. It was known that non-Jews were called dogs. That's how they looked at them. They were outside the family, kept out of the house. Gentiles were called dogs. So he said, can't throw it to the little dog. And she wasn't offended. Can you imagine? She said, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said to her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So here mama had to show some faith. Mama had to be serious about it. Mama had to stay at the foot of Jesus. Mama had to say some right things. Mama had to show, not like I got to show him. Mama just had to be sincere. Mama had to believe till the end. Mama had to demonstrate some things here. And faith is the same way for you and I. It has to move us. Faith has to move you so firmly that you're never offended. You're never discouraged. Look, faith can't get discouraged. You know the story about getting the property. It took us a lot of years. What did we do through those years? We just fought discouragement. I mean, we fought it. We cast it off. We stopped thinking about it. We reminded each other, nope, doesn't matter, doesn't matter, doesn't matter. We're getting it. I know half the church was the same way. We're just casting it off. We're getting it. We're casting it off. We're getting it. You got to fight through things that would deter you. That's how faith acts. You got a promise from God. You got to stick with it. Praise the Lord. Some people have great faith in here. You just don't know it yet. Hallelujah. You got to be honest with your heart. Honest with what's in your soul. How can you be sure that you're in faith? You'll know. Well, I don't know how I'll know. You'll know. Well, I've never felt that. Well, keep going then. You need to practice. You need to get to a place about something in your life that you're going to trust God about and make a decision on it. It'll change your life forever. Once you settle some things about what you're trusting God and you hear back from Him and then you see a miracle happen, it'll change everything. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
There's some elements to faith that require you to take a step. You won't get anything until you take a step. That step is really, in essence, it's a deciding step. It's a decision. The step of faith is many times simply a decision. God will come through. I will jump. The parachute will open. You watch and see. Faith has to come alive. Go to James 1. We'll end with this, but then we'll probably need to do more on it. James chapter 1. Chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 17. Verse 14. James 2, 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So that's the whole premise, is faith, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and that by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, God, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's a long passage, but it opens up this door of principle that you need to understand. Now, some have read this and said that your salvation depends on you doing good works. That is not what the passage is saying. The passage is talking about faith in general. It uses the example that if someone is destitute and needs food and you just say, oh, be warmed and filled, and don't give them something, that what you did was not active. You didn't really help. It's not saying you have to feed the poor if you want to go to heaven. We are saved by faith alone, not by works. Salvation comes by faith alone, not by works. The work that we have to do for salvation is simply confess Christ. We can say it this way. To be saved, you must believe and you must act. You must believe in your heart and you must say. There must be a corresponding action. And that's what the passage is talking about. Abraham believed God. How did you know he believed God? He didn't just sit there going. No, he went ahead and took a step of obedience. He believed God so much, he went ahead and went through it. Went through with it. He was ready to kill his son because God had said. So his faith came alive and he actually continued on following the Lord about it. So faith has to have action if it's going to be alive. Has anybody ever been to a funeral and seen a dead body in a casket? Most of you have. There's no doubt that's a body, and there's no doubt that it's a dead one. Like there is no life in there. I see that it's a body. I can't deny that there's a body, but it ain't a right one. Same thing with people's faith. I don't deny that everybody in this building has faith. You have faith. It might be dead. You can believe all day long, but until you get up, it ain't alive. Until you act, it's not alive, and it won't produce anything. You can't sit there wishing that stuff would change or wishing that God would come through. There's an action to your faith. Now, the Holy Spirit will help you, but there's action that's needed for your faith. Not presumptuous action. Like if your foot's broken and you decide, okay, well, he said I needed to act, so I'm going to jump up and down on my broken ankle. I wouldn't suggest that. How would you know then if you're supposed to get up healed? If you have to ask, stay seated. Now, I'm going to cover this next time, I think, and try to give you some examples. But the Holy Spirit will be necessary for some miracles. We can say for all miracles, he's necessary. For some that you're having a hard time with or not sure what to do, he's absolutely necessary. Sometimes you read a scripture and it's easy. The scripture says, love your enemy so you can just love your enemy tomorrow, right? If you believe it, just love your enemy tomorrow. But the Holy Spirit is your partner in this, and he's going to help you. So you need to learn how he works so that you have active live faith and not just dead faith. How many of you like dead faith? No, dead faith isn't going to get you anywhere. Live faith means that your life starts to show it. Your words begin to show what you're believing. Like if you're sitting around believing God for a job, well, yeah, I'm trusting God. Oh, God, give me a job in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name of Nazareth. Amen. Sitting around watching TV, doing nothing. Getting up late. Listen, if you're looking for a job, you need to go ahead and act like you have a job. What does that mean? That means get up on time. Set your alarm. Wake your little self up. How about this? Take a shower and get dressed. How about shave? How about put on some nice clothes? How about act like an employee? How about actually making some phone calls? How about getting online and getting logging into some job search sites? How about doing stuff necessary to get a job? Well, I prayed and God would give me one. He'll come. No, listen. You're going to have to take some steps. The lady with the issue of blood, the people that got healed in Jesus' day didn't sit there saying, well, he would come by my house. He knows what I need. You're going to have to take some faith steps. You're going to have to make some effort. Or you don't really believe that God's about to give you a good job. We could even go further. Some Christians are single and want to get married. If you're single and you have an idea that maybe one day you want to get married, you might want to show up to church without your pajamas on. You might want to look a little decent on a Sunday morning just in case your spouse comes rolling through. That would be faith with works. I can go a lot further with that example. If you're a single Christian and you think you might want to be getting married one day, you need to be available somehow. Like you need to be early to church and late leaving. You need to be around so anybody that God might want to send you could find you. That's faith with works. Now, I'm not saying chase everybody around the church. That's a no-no. That means you don't trust God enough to help you figure this out without chasing. We don't do it like the world, but you do got to have some common sense. When I was a single Christian, I was a smart one. I was always the last one out of the building. Just my nature. I want to make sure I'm the last one. Like to see everything. But I had my eye open. Not both of them, just one of them, just in case. You know, I wasn't like chasing everything that I saw, but I was smart enough to keep an eye open. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. You got it? I'll give you one example. We'll talk about it further next week, but live faith has to work with God, trust God, take some steps. So I was traveling in the ministry early on, and I had a sense that I needed to pray about my summer. So I had a couple of churches I was going to preach in and do some extra things for, like a couple times each. But then I was invited to go on a trip to the Northeast, to New York, to preach with Angelo Metropolis and R.W. Schambach in the big tent meetings. So I wanted to do both, and I'm like, oh, I don't know, because I got these commitments here in Texas, and how am I going to make that work through the summer, or like 1 month out of the summer or something like that. And so I was really kind of torn, so what do you do when you're torn, don't know what to do? What do you do? Pray in tongues. Thank you, Elaine. Pray in tongues. The only way to get answers that you have no idea of, you got to pray in tongues. And you got to pray in tongues until you get an answer, get a light, get a knowing. So I was in my kitchen. I remember I just began to pray in tongues. And I remember I started digging in. You can feel when you're digging in sometimes. And it didn't take long, maybe 10, 15 minutes. And all of a sudden I knew what to do. All of a sudden I had faith in my heart. So praying in tongues helped my faith spring up. And I thought, I can do both. I thought, I will preach in Brenham, Texas this weekend. And then I will fly. Actually, my trip was I was going to drive to Tulsa and then to New York City. I was going to fly back for two Sundays later and preach in Navasota. And then I was going to fly back. And then I was going to catch a bus home. There's a missing element in there, but don't worry about it. I had it all planned out. I'd always wanted to, you've heard me tell, I'd always thought, I'd been reading all these stories of Charles Finney and some of these old guys who would get on trains, and that every train stop they would preach and glory would fall and miracles would happen and revival would happen. I thought, that'd be fun. I could do it on a bus. But the Holy Spirit let me do this. So as soon as I realized I was supposed to do this, I got on the phone. This is before internet, where you could do everything there. I made my flight reservations. I made my bus, got my bus ticket, and I calculated that I needed $508. And I hung up the phone. I remember thinking, praise the Lord, I need $508. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you for the $508. I didn't have the full amount, so I just asked him for the amount. And I asked him in Jesus' name for the $500, because I knew the will of God. I had faith for doing that, okay? I didn't just dream it up. I had faith for it. I had a desire for it, but I also had faith for it. So I asked him, and I said, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. And within just a few minutes, I went out to the mailbox and got my mail, and there was a check in the mail for $500 from somebody that I had ministered to their son. And the note said, just thought you might need this for some place you might want to be traveling this summer. $500. You say, well, how come there wasn't 508? Because I had the eight. I had $8, okay? The point was, God had my need met based on my live faith. I had such live faith that I made my plane reservations and my bus ticket. And God knew I was going to do that days before and had somebody write me a check and send it to me. So never underestimate how it's going to happen. That's a whole other aspect to this. Just recognize that living, real faith comes alive and begins to take some steps, and then God shows up. Isn't that wonderful? Now, concerning my bus trip home, it was the deadest thing I've ever attempted in my life. I was tired. I didn't want to talk to the person next to me. The bus stops were boring. Oh, people are just strung out. There was no kind of gospel platform. Nobody had set up a microphone for me. It was basically the dumbest thing I had ever tried. It took me way too long to get home. I finally made myself witness to the person sitting next to me on the final leg just to feel like I did something.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.